is the prophetic ministry, part 5. And we are coming out of the text again in Acts 13:27. And I'll just read that scripture. We've read this scripture a lot. We'll move into some other scriptures with that, but I'll go back to that one. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And I'm just going to talk here for a second. You know, I know this guy, I won't mention his name, but, well, I know a couple of people, and when certain things are going on in their life, circumstances, if it's good, then they say, man, I feel close to the Lord. But then as this progresses on, you know how circumstances do. They change every minute. They do. I mean, one, you can have a great day, and then boom, one event happens, and it's a terrible day, and now I feel distance, and the Lord feels so far away, and, you know, you go through all that. And for me, I'm always going back. I'm thinking, well, it's, I don't know if this is a quote or whatever, but I'm thinking, where's your religion? Where's your religion? Because how many times would, I mean, you know, Paul would say that you be not children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I just bring that right up into the present tense. And I say, not children, tossed to and fro with every circumstance. You know, I think of Jeremiah says he would be as a tree planted by the river that wouldn't be plucked up, you know, immovable. Because circumstances are always going to come on you. They always, I don't care what, they're coming on you. There's always change taking place. But I see these people and I don't know, they start out so on fire, and then a year or so later, I think I'm going to resign at the church. Y'all know any people, you know, that are like that? I think I'm going to just quit. It just ain't working, and I think I'm just done. And I mean, looking at this voice, and I'm thinking, they must not have heard the voices of the prophets or seen anything, because I'm going to tell you what, if you have seen him and got a glimpse of him, you are done for. I think of the Lord, and one day he has a church service. I'm talking Jesus here, Jewish Jesus walking the streets of Galilee in his sandals, and he has a church service, about 10,000 people. He feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and man, everybody is happy. What a church service we got. And then he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and church split. He's got 12 left. And he puts it right on them. Are you going to leave also? Out of that 5,000, we know probably 10,000 there. Only 12, I guess, heard. I mean, think about that. Only 12 heard the voice of the prophet. Because what did Peter say? Where else could we go? For you have the words of eternal life. So, I mean, every time I hear that, I think, wow, they're just children. They haven't heard. They haven't heard. All so depressed. And, you know, man, people that are tossed about to and fro, and children are all just self-centered. They're all just self-centered. Children are about me, me, me. I feel close to God. I feel distant from God. My life's going good. My life's going bad. You know. Haven't heard the voice of the prophet. Haven't heard. I pondered on this and pondered and pondered and thought. sometimes you get thinking about things, and when the Lord will reveal something to you, you almost cry, not sometimes out of joy, but just I'm trying to think of how to word it, but you just see him as being so awesome, and there's such a desire in your heart you want to share it with everybody, but then you may realize some of the things you say or do or act or don't do or say or act, and you think, my God, am I hindering people from seeing the Lord? And then your prayer comes, Lord, almost like, of course I know it's an opposite prayer, but it's like, Lord, let me decrease that you might increase. But really the prayer is that he might have the increase that we might decrease. But it's almost like, Lord, please don't let me hinder anybody from your presence. You know, no matter what. Don't. Because that one encounter is life changing. Just that one encounter set somebody on a new course. And I just think, my God, let us hear the voices of the prophets. All of us. Not the voices of the prophet, but the voice of the prophet, which is Jesus. But let me get back on our lesson here. The vision. God's full purpose in redemption. The vision. Now listen to this. You don't, concerning Israel, and I'm talking Old Testament Israel, you don't find anything concerning Israel that suggests they came out of Egypt into the wilderness and later into the land, that was their, to declare us the gospel that God brought them out of Egypt. That was not their message. Yeah, it was recounted many times. But what was it that was always in their view? What it was, what they were brought out for. Now think about this. They were brought out for a reason. How many have you heard preach? And I know that if you'd have followed me through my little short time preaching career, it centered on how the Lord brought me out. Have you heard that message before? I mean, what we need to do is go down there to where Clyde used to work and get us the most hardened criminal, get him converted, and make the biggest preach out of him, and he can spend the rest of his career preaching how God delivered him. So many ministries center on that, but that is not the message. The message wasn't you came out. He brought you out for a reason. And that's the vision. See, if your only vision is he got me out of Egypt, you know where you end up? Dying in the land, dying in the wilderness. Because you only go so far. You only go so far. And I know from where me and Dad come from, we used to label the preachers. Everybody had a label. Some of them were just a gospel preacher. Which, what that means in our terms was, you don't use the Bible and you preach on your experience. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm just an old gospel preacher, so I'll never do the Bible. I'll just tell you over and over how God saved me from a car wreck in 1963 and delivered me from a blood disease. You know, over and over and over. Then we got the name for the other preachers was. Doctrinal preachers, yeah, who could really. And you didn't have to use the Bible for that. All you had to use was a minute. And the 13 rules in the back's all you had to go by. It'll make sure you stay in that. And you'd be invited back next week. But still, none of it is concerning any purpose of why God delivered us. Because, yeah, he delivered us all from something. Every single one of us from a mess. But that shouldn't be our whole context of preaching or teaching or testifying or whatever. Because there's a reason that he brought us out. And really, the whole message of that, we can sum it up in this word, salvation from sin. God delivered me from drugs. God delivered me from alcohol. God delivered me from, you know, whatever. Salvation from sin. And how many that get you out, God delivered me from this, now what? Now you got to go tell everybody God got you out. For what reason? But that's what the whole thing we're looking at, for what reason. Now see, in order to come on from that, we have to have full vision. We have to have full vision. You've got to be able to see why he brought you out for. What was the purpose of it? See, we just quit. And so we sum it up like this. Well, God, he really loved me and he brought me out. And that sounds really, really good. But what about old Johnny over here who's still drinking a bottle a day? Smoking two packs a day. Does God not love him? Now see, that's kind of a ludicrous statement in it. God loved me. But see, we got predestination to back it up. And we say, well, God, you know, he knew me from the foundation of the world. Chose me out. He liked me and he didn't like Oakland. Well, that's me speaking. But you see what I mean? So we'll throw them doctrinal things in there. Why? Because we don't have vision. When we don't have vision, we got to make it up as we go. What I'm saying is that if that's all you've got, salvation from sin, salvation from whatever, you come to a standstill. You come to a limitation. You got limited influence, limited power. Why? Because the vision is small. Now think about what I'm telling you. Because the vision is small. You know, I just always bring things down in a practical sense. And you ever go up to a 5-year-old and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? How many of them tells you, I want to be a janitor? I mean, if you ever ask one and they say, here's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be an alcoholic drug addict that's on the draw with no job and no education. My teeth falling out. That's what I really want to be when I grow up. Right? But yet, somewhere along the lines, they lose vision and they end up right there. You end up in the place that you see. I mean, that's really... And that's why it's so dangerous, because have you ever known somebody, let's say daddy's an alcoholic and he likes to punch on mommy, and they have a daughter. Isn't it funny how that daughter will marry somebody just like her dad? Have y'all ever seen this in real life? And you think, well, you would think, well, they would be smart enough to get out of it, but they end up repeating it over and over. And I just think, what did Israel do? Around the mountain, and around the mountain, and around the mountain, till they all died. And I just go back, somebody's not hearing or seeing something. Somebody's not hearing or seeing. And see, we got to have this revealed in our own heart. God's purpose, what? Concerning... Here's where we want to jump up and say all the time, what is God's purpose for me? But it's what is God's purpose for his son? You remember how many times we went over the book of, or those scriptures in James? Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. What's a doer do? He stays there till he sees the son. Be a doer. You got to stay there till you see that. You see, and when you do, you see not merely your own deliverance, but God's purpose concerning his son into which you were saved. Do y'all get that? God's purpose for saving you was concerning his son. Okay? So what that means is you're only a fragment in the whole thing. You see, until you see, I mean, the apostles were held back until the full meaning of Christ risen and ascended, the vision of the glorified Christ and all that signified in the purpose of God, they were held back. What did Jesus say? Go tarry ye at Jerusalem. He didn't say, okay, he didn't just wait. Wait. Then after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm telling you there was something else there that he spent 40 days with them explaining and showing them. I know he did. Then they went out. Now how many times, I guess everybody in here has read the book of Acts. Tell me how many times in that book or in the epistles of Peter where Peter said where God delivered him from when he used to be an old mess. Have you ever read that in there? Paul does a little bit, but Paul quickly gets out of it, don't he? Paul says, if we want to talk credentials, since you bring it up, touching the law, I'm blameless. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. But you know what, guys? I count all that done. So let's move on. Let's don't look at those things, but let's press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling. I wonder today how many people could preach a message, I hate to use that word, preach a message, and not have your personal salvation involved in it. And the message only be about Jesus, probably wouldn't get very far. Their message was not concerning personal salvation, but the gospel of God concerning His Son. And they wasn't preaching on the historic Jesus that's hanging in the pictures of everybody's houses. They were preaching about the glorified, risen Savior. The risen King. Now I want you to think about this. These apostles, before they were apostles, the whole Jewish nation, what was their mindset concerning the kingdom? What were they waiting on? They were waiting on another David, a mighty warrior, to show up and set up a kingdom on the earth, oust the Romans. But here we go. I'm going to take you a little. Here comes the Messiah, the reborn King David. He ousts the Romans. And then he takes John and sets John beside of him and makes him a mighty man. Right? Takes Peter and puts him right beside him. I mean, isn't that what the mother says? I want my sons, one to sit on the right, one to sit on the left. I want you to make them big people in the kingdom. My God, isn't that... Things like that are preached and advocated today. He's going to make you... But that, and that was their full and only vision. Fighting with literal swords. You remember what he told Peter? I mean, what did they do when they come to get the Lord? Peter drew the sword, cut the man's ear off. He said, put that sword up. We don't fight with those swords anymore. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. Now it's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Word. And this, the Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Dividing asunder the marrow and the joints and the bones. Dividing flesh from spirit. Now look at this verse right here. I'm in Matthew 16:28. Let me look at verse 7. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. This was Jesus talking. Talking to Peter. There shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That was 2,000 years ago, and He tells, it would be like me saying, Clyde, you will not die till you see me come in the kingdom. Now, I could show you, well, if we want to go naturally, literally, Peter's dead. He was crucified upside down. James had his head cut off. I mean, that's in the scriptures right there. But these guys, were that's who Jesus was talking to. Not some glad day. He said, you will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in the glory of His kingdom. What do you think their message was? What is the kingdom? Just simply put, it's Christ far above all rule and authority, the center, the goal, the prize. Even Jesus would say the kingdom is within you. I guess what I'm saying is you must have a vision in your heart before you're going to get very far. A growing vision. A growing vision. You know, just like our vision up here is just growing. I mean, first off, our vision was what? Find a place. Right? Find a place. At that point in time, I wasn't even thinking about Jeff or any of the other people. We just wanted to find us a place. And now it's growing. Growing. Now look at Hosea, and I know we have went over these same scriptures, but they're worth repeating. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. Think of that. Rejected it. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. A growing vision. Now, I'm just going to turn over to Hosea 6:3, because I told you the vision has to grow. It says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. If we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter, the former rain unto the earth. But if we follow on to know the Lord, follow on to know the Lord. It's growing, progressive vision that brings us through to God's end. That's the reason. I mean, everybody knows this. Here's Peter walking on the water. He starts to sink. Because what did he do? He took his eyes off of the Lord, saw the boisterous waves, began to sink. You see, it's having your eyes on the vision, which is Christ, and following on to know. It didn't say there wouldn't be waves coming in. It's following on to know Him. And you remember we mentioned the last Wednesday, it's not having some facts about Jesus, but it's having the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding and light to see. My God, everybody's got some facts about Jesus. You don't believe that? Start talking end times with people. And everybody will give you their theory, won't they? Everybody's got one. Well, I believe it'll be this way. And most of those people have never even opened up the Bible. They've got theirs off of some TV movie called Left Behind or some stupid thing that's on or whatever. Right? They got a TV show on right now called Dig. Have y'all seen that? It's just a new TV show that came out, and it's about the end of time. They're over there digging around, and here's the thing. They found the breastplate of the priest, but it was empty. So what they're doing is they're looking for the stones, because if they get the stones in there, then whoever has it can talk to God, and then it's going to be over. So they're over there digging in the countries and doing all this other stuff. That's a big hit. It's called Dig, D-I-G. No vision. And you see, I can't bring you into it. I can't give it to you. But hopefully we can influence you a little. create an atmosphere maybe in your hearts that you would turn to see. So maybe you might say, and I know I've come to this place before, to where you just kind of come to the Lord and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm available. Here I am. I'll just be right here whenever you want me. Here I'll be. I'll be ready. Whatever you need, I'll be there. You know, that's like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And, you know, that's hopefully what we get. Because there is a place in the body for everyone that comes. But sometimes you don't, you just have, you're just waiting. Here I am, Lord.
Who did he go preach to?
Huh?
Who did he go preach to?
Who's that?
Isaiah.
Oh, the people that wouldn't hear him. The ones that we read that verse about, they wouldn't hear.
Yeah.
And you know, when you come to that place, I know, and you got to come there with the right heart, and that heart says, you know what, Lord? I'm blind as a bat and I don't know nothing. You're going to have to do it all. Because I have learned in just my little time that I don't care if you've read this thing 57 times, if you ain't seen him, all you got's facts. And I know I used to read it over and over and over and return to read it over. But it's about knowing him. And you ask the Lord to give us a vision. To not just go out and preach things about Christ, but more than that is needed than preaching things about Christ. Now listen to this. Israel's vocation. And I'm going to wait before I give you that statement. So we're looking at Israel. What was the vision that Israel had lost? And what was the prophets trying to bring them back to? I mean, what was the very vocation which God had laid his hand upon Israel? What was the meaning of the existence of Israel? Why? He could have left Abraham down there in the land of Chaldees. Why did he call him out? Because he really liked Abraham and he didn't like anybody else. I mean, that was the same thing I was telling you earlier, right? Abram was in a child sacrificing nation alone, right with everybody else. And if God hadn't have called him out, he wouldn't have went anywhere. He would have stayed right there. I mean, we can go back. Of course, I know Moses wrote it, but we don't ever hear Abraham preaching about his deliverance from the Chaldees. It's written in there and it's mentioned in there, but that wasn't his testimony. I mean, if you look, here's the nations and the people. Spreading all over the earth. And out from these nations, God takes one man, Abram. I mean, he could have got a Japanese guy. There was people in China at the time. There was people in India. I don't know where Chaldee was, but it's probably because they didn't have transportation very good. He didn't have to take him so far, but he brought him out. And puts him right in the center of all the other nations. Remember, I told you that to the Jew, Jerusalem is the center of the world. And the center of that is the temple, right? Slap dab in the middle. So he puts Abram right there. And you know where Abram offered up Isaac was Mount Moriah, of where the very temple wasn't built. And that's kind of the geography of it. Then he raises up a seed from Abram. And he constitutes his seed a nation right in the midst of all the other nations. But it was distinct from all the other nations. Perfectly distinct. But still right slap dab in the middle of all the other nations. Then he constitutes that nation on heavenly principles. Spiritual principles with God, a corporate body. Israel is my son. With God himself in the midst. With the results that all other nations would gather around to look on. Now, what do those other nations take account of? Was it the preaching of the nation in the midst of all of them? You don't hear nothing about Joshua's preaching at all, do you? I mean, isn't Joshua a mighty, mighty warrior? You just never hear nothing about David preaching, you know, gathering up a crowd on Sunday mornings and start preaching. David didn't preach on sermons. They didn't preach any. I guess the only one I read back over there that preached maybe was Noah. Was Noah, wasn't he a preacher?
He was.
But the rest of them I don't read where they were preaching. They were just living.
Solomon was a preacher.
Yeah, Solomon. You don't hear nothing about their preaching. Or let me say it this way, the proclaiming of doctrines and facts. But the onlookers become aware that God, the true God, was there. The true God. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to look at verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out our country." Here's the king. He gets news that you're coming. Now look at verse 8. "And before they were laid down, she came upon them the roof." This is the spies that Rahab hid on the roof. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Because of what doctrine they were preaching? Because of what message they were giving? All they did was come into a city. Now let me just say that again. All they did was come into a city. They didn't say a word. But she said, "The terror of the Lord is upon us." Why? Because they were there. Yeah. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." The Lord your God. Do you see what I'm saying? All they did was walk into a city. Now what I'm saying is, this was when Israel had the vision. They didn't have to do anything. When they walked in, trouble started. Now, these apostles, same way, wasn't it? Same way. See, there's something about spiritual power that doesn't have to be preached. Don't have to be preached. The people are there. God's in their midst. So what was Israel's divine vocation? To say things about God? No. Let me go get you another scripture. Exodus 7, verse 1. "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And let me give you another one here in Psalms 46:5. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. See, the Old Testament was type and shadow, but the church's vocation was to express the lordship of Jesus Christ. To express the kingdom. So what do we have in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we find ourselves in the presence of a double development. God is here present in the person of His Son. What does He say? What is His name? Emmanuel. Which is what? Boy, that song is sung every Christmas time, but it sure ain't preached about, is it? Because they shouldn't sing that song anymore. Emmanuel, oh Emmanuel. They shouldn't sing it because that means God is with us, not over yonder. Sometimes I think some people need to be called out and say, why do you sing Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? That means God with us. And why are you singing it? You got Him way over yonder and He's coming back one of these days. God with us. And all we have to do with Him have to do with God in a very personal and immediate way. Jesus would say it this way, guys, I don't know if you realize this, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So much so that I am His very temple. This body is the temple of God. He said, this temple, tear it down in 3 days, raise it up again. This He spake of His body. Now we are His body. We are His temple. And things should be happening, not because of what we preach or what doctrines we advocate, but why should they happen? Because Emmanuel, God with us. But what do? We put a veil up. Not a veil over Him, but a veil over our own face. The veil over our own heart. We won't turn to see. Remember what He said? You won't acknowledge Him. We read that in Hosea. You reject knowledge. Do you know that there are conscience, intelligence all around? Now, do you know what I mean by that term? I'm going to try to break this in a way. When I was growing up, well, I'm just going to throw back to the 80s. On them, everything focused on them. Every movie you see was about the Russians, the Soviets. Learn to hate them, right? Even Rocky Balboa had to fight a Russian, right? Do you think kids nowadays know anything about the Russians? Who do they hate? Islamic Jihad. In the 80s, I never heard of Islamic Jihad. But there was a conscience mindset, just like, you know, there's a conscious mindset the way Americans think, which is different than the way Mexicans think, which is different than the way Canadians think, which is different than the way France thinks, or, you know, there's a difference even in the United States of the way Texans think versus the way New Yorkers think. So there's conscience, intelligence all around. That's what I mean by that statement. It's behind men and it's behind nations. And you know what? The conflict already started all the way back down there when the Lord was born in that little old manger called God with us, Emmanuel. The conflict started right there. You remember? The angel had to come and tell Joseph in a dream to flee because Herod sought the child's life. What had that child done? He was just born. He just showed up and trouble started. Now, in the midst of all these conscious intelligence, same thing. When the real presence of the Lord shows up, and the Lord's presence is not going to show up outside of his body, trouble is going to happen. Now let me give you a few scriptures. I won't read all these, but let me give you a few. Acts 4:13. This is after Peter's heals the man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know what happened after that? Trouble. Listen to what this, I'm going to start in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. My God, does anybody take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus? They'll never do that over the facts you have. Never. Facts mean squat. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now what's the result? And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here's Peter, John, and the man they healed standing there. And everybody's looking. And they say, we know. I can just see him now. I know Peter. Peter's a roughneck fisherman over here from Capernaum or wherever he's from. No good for nothing. His whole family ain't nothing. And I know this guy's about 40 years old. He's been crippled laying up here for 25 years, bumming every time we come in. And now he's jumping up and down and leaping and walking. We can't deny it. Surely these guys must have been with Jesus. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they said, Peter, John, Jumping Jack, y'all go out. We got to talk. We got to have counsel about you guys. You know what? I have been the prey of a few councils. And the result was rhythms of grace. I'm glad for a few counsels. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak any more nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He did not say one word about what he had read and was taught. He says what we have seen and heard. Now look what he says. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I'm telling you what, today, if preachers would only preach what they seen and heard, they wouldn't be but about 57 preachers left this Sunday morning. I'm telling you the truth. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing was shown. Now let me go give you another one here in Acts. Acts 14, 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Now see what they were doing. They were just going into the synagogue. They were going into a local church here, you know. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentile and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. See, they were just having nice church services until Paul showed up. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. I just want you to know, when Paul and Barnabas came into a city, it got divided. It got split up. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? Because we're thinking, oh, the Lord just wants us all to get along. I mean, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now look at Acts 16:19. Now here's Paul coming into another city, and here's a these people had this soothsayer around, and Paul turned to that spirit that was in her and run her out. Run the spirit out. And when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, I'm saying something here because I know everybody here is of a good mind. But sometimes somebody's got to trouble the city. You see what I mean? Well, I can go all the way back to Deuteronomy and I can read where Moses wrote, the eagle stirs up her nest. Right? I can read where the prophet Elijah says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Joshua says, or Elijah, he just says, listen, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get your God out here, and you're going to call on him and dance around, cut yourself and all that, and I'm going to make fun of you and say, maybe he's on a journey, maybe he's in the bathroom. Holler louder. Let the God that answers by fire be God. So the purpose of Israel was to be the presence of God amongst all the nations. Now, I'm just going to give you a few quick scriptures here. I got to go back over here to Numbers. I'll work my way back up through. Numbers 14, 13 to 15. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. This is when God was mad at them for not going in. Moses says, the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people. That the Lord art seen face to face. I'm reading it. And that the cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by day and by night in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Look at this next verse. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, but I won't go any farther. If thou shalt kill all this people as one man. But he said, even the Egyptians have heard that the Lord is amongst this people and goes with them. So in other words, they would look at Israel, they would look at Egypt, and Egypt, here's the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. And Egypt would look over here at these Israelites who couldn't tie their shoes, who didn't have a sword among them. They didn't come out with swords. But they would say, let me tell you, all you other nations, y'all better be real careful before you go jumping on them, because the real God is with them. We know what he can do. But see, Israel had drawn away from that vision. Just like the church has drawn away from that vision today. To be the presence of God in amongst the people. Can you imagine that? You know, I just think, you know, here you are, you go down there to work at the prison, and you are there. Of course, we are a corporate body. That's the presence of God in that place. Because you're His body. And that's us. We're here. It's like, okay, we're here across from the college. Why? To be the presence of the Lord in this place. Because we're not declaring He's over yonder. We're declaring Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if that is a true case, trouble, fights will break out. Not in here, but just by your very presence. Deuteronomy 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What did they say about Peter? These people don't know nothing. They're unlearned. But surely, God is with them. That's how they're going to know you're wise, not because you got facts, but He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Got to have that vision. Now, here Israel loses sight. Let me go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8:20. That we also may be like all the nations. I don't even have to read anymore. Israel didn't want to be the presence of God amongst the nations. They wanted to be like all the other nations. Now, what does the church do today? We want to be like the world and do everything else. But he says, no. That's not why I called you out. Come out from among them. I called so that all the others could look on and see. Israel had really lost the vision here. Really, they had really, really blown it. Now look at 1 Kings 4:31. Speaking of Solomon, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. That's verse 30, verse 31. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and the Ezraite and Haman, and Jakul and Darda, the sons of Maal, and his fame was in all the nations round about. I mean, I just think so much his fame was so much. Yeah, I mean, the people, Queen of Sheba, they just flowed into him, and I'm thinking, who was flowing to the church? Who was on looking, and why aren't they? It's no different nowadays than it was 2,000 years ago. It's no different. The only difference is now we got cell phones and cars. But the Jewish mindset is readily available, and now it's called religion. But it's still just an old Jewish mindset. That Jewish mindset wants nothing to do with Emmanuel, God with us. We keep God way off, and we'll say some glad day, but I don't want to have to deal with Him right now. Because why? He comes with a sword. None can look on Him and live. 1 Chronicles 14:17. The fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought fear of him upon all nations. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses, but let me go to Isaiah. The purpose for this prophetic, the purpose of this vision, Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, who is the last days? Christ, the beginning and the end, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. You know, I don't know if you guys knew this, you probably did. When they got them cedars of Lebanon, brought them in, you know what the sound of an iron tool found in that temple that Solomon built? And them logs flowed upstream. You can go check that out. Now think about what this is saying. Here's a mountain. What happens to a mountain? All the streams flow out. What does this say? They're going to flow into it, just like them pillars and everything that was cut, and they flowed right up into it. Isaiah 25:6. And in this mountain, we're talking about Zion, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Feast of wines on the lees. A fat things full of marrow and wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread upon all nations. He will swallow up death and victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. I mean, you can go on and read the rest of that. It's just beautiful. Now, let me go over here to Romans real quick and give you another one. Romans 10:18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and the words into the ends of the world. He was talking about the Jewish nation, Paul. But I'm going to tell you what, the world's gotten a whole lot bigger. The natural world has gotten a whole lot bigger. Now, what the Lord did is the Lord took nuclei, a few here and a few there, and planted them around. Corporate representatives, representations of his church, here and there. And by their very presence, fight broke out. And I'm not saying we don't preach anymore, but the important thing, and what I'm trying to get my point across is this, the Lord was there. The Lord was with them. That's how they knew. Surely they have seen Jesus. Surely they've been with the Lord. Surely the Lord is there. They had more of a presence of God in the Old Testament than the New Testament church full of the Holy Ghost has today. In the Old Testament church, there was a real cloud that was above them in the Old Testament. People think now, in the Old Testament, that was the literal fire up in the sky and followed them around. That was real. But today, it's spiritual and it's the Holy Ghost, and we got no manifestations whatsoever. So what are people doing? They're looking for a cloud again. Looking for a natural fire up in the sky and a real cloud up in the sky. It requires oneness. Let me give you another verse. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There has to be a place, and I'm going to finish right here. Where we build an altar, and we'll have to do some lessons on building altars, where we build an altar and we say, this belongs to the Lord. You know, I thought about that when I thought about just even in this very place, in this building right here. But I think we build an altar and we say, this belongs to the Lord. This belongs to the Lord. I mean, what does he say in Hebrews? Hebrews 12:22. But you're come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. Mount Zion is the realm of his absolute lordship. This is my last verse. It's got to be this way, guys. We built an altar. We say the Lord is here, but this is the way it's got to be. Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. What a statement. What a statement. Surely that we can come and say, surely. How many people is coming to this place? Now think of what I'm telling you. Do you remember when Peter first had a revelation of Jesus Christ? First. Peter's fishing. The Lord comes up on the boat and says, cast out. And here's Peter. He said, listen, guys, I've fished my whole life. Daddy's a fisherman. Grandpa's a fisherman. We fished all day. We ain't caught nothing. But just to please you a little bit, I will do it. And they drew in such a drought. And when the Lord began to speak to him, he said, depart from me. Just get away. I can't. You see, Peter knew then how dreadful is this place. Surely, this is the house of God. Surely, this is the gate of heaven right here. And I knew it not. I think, my God, we have got to come to this place. And the only way you can come to it is vision. It is of seeing him. Now what it does, it puts a dread on everything that is not Christ. Because everything that is not Christ is consumed in the fire of his presence. That's why there's a fight breaking out in the city. Because it'll cost you your religion and your religion and everything else has got to go in his presence. That's why we don't really want his presence except from afar. Because as long as he's over there, then I can be me, and you can be you, and God can be God over there. But we have got to build an altar. And of course, where do we build that altar? We don't build it right here. That ain't nothing but some gray carpet over top of some wood. That altar is built in our heart. And it's placed there, and surely we say in our heart, surely God is here. Surely this is the house of God. Surely this is the gate of heaven. And I do it not. Right here. Because where is Christ? Christ in you. But you know what? God has challenged me on this right here. And this is where we've got to come to. And this is a whole other message. But we preach Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. He said that's only part of the picture. What about you in Christ? I in you and you in me. See, we want to shrink him down and put him in us, but he says, wait just a second there, big guy. You're in me. You see what I mean? Okay, I'll call it quits for a minute.